we this evening come to a great passage. We're going to do the whole of chapter 14 in a different kind of way, more summary way, though we will put all this stuff up here. What is exciting is because we're watching the preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to reign. And what we find as we look at this passage is we go back, if you will, number one, remembering that we have seven seals. And the seventh seal, when it is broken, nothing happens in it except it is the opening up for all of the trumpet judgments. When the final trumpet is blown, it is the opening up of all the bowl judgments which are included in these trumpet judgments. Now, when we look back, if you look back with me, just as far as chapter 11, you'll notice in preparation for this section that, let's go all the way back to chapter 8. Let's try that. There are seven seals. The seventh seal is broken in chapter 8, which opens up the door for the trumpet judgments to be pronounced and to be taking place. The four of them take place in verses 3 through 12, and then comes verse 13 where it says, I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. It's interesting because we will see an angel flying in mid-heaven in a little while. Sing with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the woe, woe, woe is here. Those three woes depict the last three of the judgments, the trumpet judgments that are to come. So the first one is the fifth angel sounding in chapter 9. And when the fifth angel is sounded, you'll see in verse 12 that the first woe is past. So the first woe was the fifth angel sounding. Then the sixth angel sounds in verse 13. And then we go down to the end of that section. And actually, it doesn't, there's an intermediate section, which we're not going to discuss again. But down to chapter 11, verse 14, it says the second woe is past. In other words, the sixth trumpet has been blown. So we have the sixth trumpet, and then there's some things in between there. And then comes a statement that the second woe, in other words, the sixth trumpet is through. Behold, the third woe is coming, or the third trump, or the seventh trumpet. So the seventh angel sounded, and again, nothing happens as far as some judgment coming, because the seventh angel sounding really covers all of the bowl judgments which are yet to come. Well, when it was stated that the seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven. Why? Because they realized the end has come. The kingdom, at verse 15, which is an incredible statement, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Chapter 11, verse 15, and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy power and hast begun to reign. Now, that seventh angel sounding his trumpet is opening up the door for the seven bowl judgments. But that is in chapter 11, and those bowl judgments aren't even going to come until chapter 16. So all of this in between here is just getting ready for God's final judgment. Well, to get ready, we need three of the opposition to be put in place. One is Satan, the dragon, in chapter 12. He fought with Jesus on earth. He then went and fought with Michael in heaven. And, in one sense, he was trying to get hold of Jesus on earth and trying to destroy him and the seed of the nation Israel. Then he fought with Michael in heaven. Then he was thrown out. And when he was thrown out, it made him so angry at what happened, he realized he had to go after the people of God, so he did. And then finally, when he couldn't do anything else in verse 17, he goes after her offspring, which are the 144,000. Then he has to have some allies, so the beast out of the sea comes in 13 in verses 1 through 10, and then the beast out of the land comes. Now, you think, all right, now we're ready, but we're not ready yet. And the reason for not being ready is because the darkest hour of judgment this world has ever seen, divine judgment, is about to come. But before this divine judgment comes, there needs to be encouragement for the people of God. And that's what chapter 14 is about, a chapter of encouragement. You look at it and say, well, there's some discouraging things here. Oh, it's a great encouragement. Encouragement to whom? Before the judgment comes, encouraging to the people who are going to suffer during this time. Among these are the 144,000 who will suffer during this time. They are suffering for a period of 3.5 years, which this includes, and it's going to be an intense time of suffering. The seal that God puts on their forehead is going to save them from his judgment, but it will not save them from the judgment of Satan and of his emissaries. So therefore, God says, I need to give you a word of encouragement. So all of this chapter is encouraging them because it gives them a sense, you know what, you know, I realize it's tough, but I got to tell you something, victory is coming. Judgment is coming. This can't go on forever, nor will it. And God says, I am going to bring judgment. So all of chapter 14 is something that hasn't even happened yet, but God is giving it to Israel or giving it to his people as an encouragement to them before it happens so that while they're going through the time of struggle, they can read chapter 14. Chapter 14 is going to be a solace to God's people during the time of trouble. And I think a great statement to us in the midst of adversity, how often God comes with those words of encouragement that it's going to be all right. Look with me just at some of those things as we just quickly go through this section. We looked last week at the first section of this, part of this we looked at together. Well, we looked at the 144,000, and we're not going to spend the time on that. But the encouragement to them was this. This is anticipating what's going to be. They're on Mount Zion, so therefore this is after they've struggled. This is after they've been killed. This is after, you know, the Lord comes back again. And God is just telling them, as you go through struggle, realize one day you'll stand with me triumphant on the Mount Zion. And they'll be praising. There'll be songs from heaven that are going to come, that are going to laud you because of that which you did in standing strong during those 3.5 years of tribulation where the persecution of Satan was so intense. When Satan couldn't get Christ and he couldn't get the people of Israel, he then went after the 144,000 we see. And so he says, just encouragement to you. It's going to be tough, but it's going to get better. So it isn't a matter that you're not going to suffer, he says. No, you're going to suffer, but it's going to get better. Then comes another angel, and we look at this, and again, there is hope, as we saw, as you look at this, in hope of vindication of God's people. But there's also hope of vindication of God's righteousness in verses 6 and following. So look with me at this section. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven. Now, all of this is a part of these chapters that are together, so the question, it is really not that crucial, but the question of who this refers to, another angel. If you go back to chapter 12, verse 7, it says there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. And so when he says, I saw another angel, it just is another one of those kinds of angels. And in fact, by the way, it's interesting because those of you who look at this, oh, you see another angel, and it's another of the same kind, not another of a different kind of angel. But notice what this angel is flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who are living upon the earth. Now, by the way, the reason for mid-heaven, there is not going to be anything to impede that message that he is going to proclaim. Since he's flying through the heavens like this, everybody is going to be able to hear it. There's no barrier to the message that this angel sings or shouts. So this angel is going to cry out a message, and it's going to be a message of the gospel during that time. But look at the message of the gospel, if you will. And notice who it's to, though, first of all. I think significant that part of it, what we've seen throughout the book, to every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every people. Everybody's going to hear this. No, nobody's missing this one. It's going to be preached in mid-heaven. It's going to be proclaimed to all of these people. And here's the message. Interesting message. It is fear God. Fear God. Why, in the context of this passage, it's very clear why they fear God. Almost as if nothing else is going to get the attention of these people other than the sense that you better stand in awe of God. This, of course, is the attitude of every believer who truly is yielded to God, is that they walk in the fear of God. And I still come back to it. I will say to you again, I think you and I will die. It's a shame to say that unless some persecution comes. I think you and I will die without truly knowing the sense of the fear of God to the degree we should. But I pray that you and I will die knowing more of the fear of God than we do today. I pray that for myself. If I have a daily prayer of my life, it's that I might understand the fear of God. I'm not raised in a context where that is a major, where that is what should, what is. But basically, anyhow, it's interesting. The message is fear God. And when you watch these judgments that are coming, You just better know that they better stand in fear of God and awe of God. So in the context of this, the one message is to fear God. The second message that ties in really carefully with this is to give him the glory. And so the two things that this angel wants people to do is to fear God and give him the glory. Recognize who he is. Give God honor for who God is. And I realize the context of this certainly is that day when the great judgments of God are coming. But I got to tell you, this is even the message of today. Fear God and give him the glory. Recognize who he is. Recognize that he is God. And so as you look at this, and notice how he goes on with this verse. And he says, because this is why you need to fear God, because the hour of his judgment has come. This is in the context of that day. The judgment is becoming so intense as never before in the history of mankind. And therefore, you better fear God. You better do it because the hour of his judgment is coming. This is why you must fear God, give him glory, recognize him for who he is. But notice what happens. And give worship to the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. You know what? It is, again, fear God, give him glory, and worship him, the creator of all things. And so, the very first matter of statement here by an angel of encouragement, and is an encouragement to these believers, number one, that they are going to be victorious, verses 1 to 5, that the gospel is going to be preached all over the world so everybody can hear, and it will be a gospel of telling people to fear God, give him the glory, because the hour of judgment is coming. The second thing that is pronounced, and another angel comes, and you can see that there is a progression in these angels that comes, but the second angel, and again it's the second of the same kind of angel, followed that one. The messages are related, by the way. You fear God because the judgment is coming. And then it says, this is the judgment that's coming. Now it says, another angel followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, Babylon's not going to fall until chapters 17 and 18. So he is anticipating that. And all of this is, you know, all of this is the hope. Listen to me. Babylon may be terrible. Babylon may be corrupting. Babylon may be doing all this. But I got to tell you what, it's going to fall. And in fact, so sure is it going to fall that I tell you right here, fallen, fallen is Babylon. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to state it here as a fact already accomplished, because it is in reality already accomplished in the heart and mind of God. Some question has come, and as we've gone through this book, I think you've realized where I'll probably stand without my saying anything. A question has come as to what this Babylon refers to. And so some have said, well, this Babylon refers to Jerusalem. Some say this Babylon refers to Rome. I mean, many have said this Babylon refers to Rome. Well, I do believe, frankly, that this Babylon refers to Babylon. The one on the Euphrates, and it's just plain going to fall. Did you expect anything else? No, I didn't think so. You know, it was interesting, by the way, in the last war, and there may be another war over there with Saddam. I mean, it's a very interesting passage, by the way, and we're going to get to that. Because there's a spiritual Babylon, there's a commercial Babylon. But it is interesting, when there was the war going on and the possibility of destroying the city, you know, then you begin to say, oh, man, what's going to happen? My view of prophecy, something's going to mess up, you see, but nothing happened yet. If he starts a war again, we'll just see what happens. And of course, it can be built up as fast, whatever. But only to say to you, I do think it is Babylon. It is the Babylon on the Euphrates. But let me even, with regard to this, go back with me, since this is the last book of the New Testament. Go back with me to the second last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah, just for a moment. Won't spend a lot of time there, but just again to let you see, Zechariah, by the way, what did we find out your ordination? This is the apocalypse of the Old Testament. This is to the Old Testament where Revelation is the New Testament. I'd never heard that way before, but that's good. That is what it is. Go with me, if you will, in this book to chapter 5. And now, first of all, and I'll take you to verses 1 through 4, if you will, first of all. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. This is a scroll flying through the air, okay? And he said, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. Why is it flying? By the way, this scroll represents the Word of God. Why is it flying? I mean, this isn't flying like it's just, you know, paper that you let loose and it just goes fluttering through the air. This is flying like a bird flies. Basically because it's alive. We're not talking about something that's dead. We're talking about the living word of God is flying through the air. It's like this 20 cubits and it's worth 10 cubits. This is the dimensions, if you will, of the holy place. But now notice, then he said to me, this is the curse. This flying scroll is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on the one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. What is it, steals and swears? Do you realize the two tables of the law? Okay, the two tables of the law. Take the middle command of each one, and they're represented here. And basically, in one sense, this is representative of the whole law. And say, whoever breaks the law is going to have this judgment. But it's interesting he chooses these two, to swear and to steal. Swear, by the way, is not swear by, you know, using bad language. Swear is the sense of taking an oath in the name of God. Basically, taking the name of God in vain. So what's happening is you say, I swear by God that what I'm saying is the truth. Because your word is unreliable. Therefore, you have to swear by something because nobody believes you otherwise. It's interesting, we live in a society that is built on distrust, right? So therefore, they don't take your word for it. I remember one time church borrowed some money in transition from a man that we knew. And I said to him, I said, we don't have the paper yet to sign. And we already have the money. Never forget a statement. He says, no, but he says, for you, he says, your word is more valuable to me than that piece of paper will ever be. Now, that's the whole issue here, is this the sense of the value of your word, that you don't have to swear by anything to make your word valid. It's valid just by itself. People know if you say it, you mean it, and it's going to happen. Now, the swearing, though, and then the stealing. But both of these were related to commerce, and commerce was the basic sin for those people. Because what they would do is they'd steal from you. In other words, they'd have false scales. Did you see the thing that we are overcharged on these? Yeah, you did see that. The scanning business in stores, they've shown that we are overcharged millions of dollars per year by those things making mistakes. But the interesting thing, that's probably unintentional. I'm sure it's unintentional. But there is intentional, okay, taking of people. And then what you do, you lie to them. You lie in the process saying, you know, no, this is the valid price. This is, you know, I remember I shared with you in Africa when I was bargaining for something and I said to a guy, because I didn't need it, so it wasn't a matter of having to have. And I just, you know, I bargain with him every day as I walk by because there's no rush in the thing. And I say to him one day, I says, you know, your price is way too high. And he says, no, I swear by Allah that this is less than the price I paid for it. And then a few days later, sold it to me for far less than that. You see, the swearing is a swearing because you're stealing on the one hand and swearing on the other hand, trying to, and so therefore the two of them were very commercial things. You swear that you're telling the truth because your word's unreliable, and you steal. But now notice, okay, go to the next vision. Then the angel was speaking with me, went out and said, lift up your eyes and see what is going forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. Now, an ephah is like a huge bushel basket, okay? Bigger than that, but a bushel basket. And again, he said, this is the appearance of the land. And behold, now, a bushel basket's used for what? It's used for commerce, okay, and trade. Behold, a lead cover was lifted up. Okay, so there's this basket, and it's got a lead cover on the top. And this is a woman sitting inside of this ephah. Now, you say, why that? Because in Israel, as in many of the cultures of the world, the people who do the bargaining are the women, not the men. We had market day in Africa, and the people who handled the market were the women, not the men. The men were in the fields, and the women were down there trading the goods. So this is what's here. So it's a woman doing this. And so it's not like women are wicked, but this is a woman representing trade and commerce. And so what happens in verse 8? It says, this is wickedness. What's wickedness? This is a woman in this ephah. And he threw her down in the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on this opening. Okay. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lift up an ephah between the earth and the heavens. At least it's good here that it's two women who are carrying this woman away, all right, not two men. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, where are they taking this ephah? Notice, and he said to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. Huh? What's Shinar? It's Babylon. So what am I going to do? I will tell you what's going to happen. First of all, the first thing, God says, I'm going to judge the evil. In the first vision we saw, we didn't finish it. The second one, he says, I'm going to take all this evil, and I'm going to take it all, and I'm going to carry it away and plant it in the land of Shinar, Babylon, if you will. Okay? Now watch. The next vision, verse 1 of chapter 6, and I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth between the two mountains. The two mountains were bronze mountains. Bronze, you remember the altar that they sacrificed on was a bronze altar because it spoke of judgment. Okay, so bronze mountains, two mountains of judgment. The first judgment, the first chariot were red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth dappled horses. You're not going to go into that, but they're very related to the things you see in Revelation. And I spoke and said to the angel speaking, what are these, my Lord? And he says, these are the four spirits of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth. Now what they're doing, four chariots were going out with the judgment of God to different parts of the world. Now notice what happens. And notice, with one of which the black horses was going forth toward the north country. Now, I don't have the map here. What's the north country? Well, Babylon's the north country. I'll tell you why Babylon's the north country. You see, but here is Jerusalem, and there's Babylon right over here. I tell you, but you see, if you know the Fertile Crescent at all, if you came from Babylon straight across like this to Jerusalem, you're going to die in the desert. Okay, if you remember Napoleon, you see, he thought, boy, this is good. I'm going to get Russia, right? And so he got right in the middle of Russia in the middle of winter, and they burned down Moscow, right? And so now he's got no food, and he's got to get out with his men. And you see, you lose when you win, see? So you go through the desert, you're not going to make it. So they came up like this around, and you look at a map someday where it has the green to show you where the green is and where the desert is, and you'll see the green goes up like this and down like this. Whenever Babylon attacked, they went up like this and around like this. Babylon's the land of the north. Now watch. Notice what happens. It went to the north country. The white ones go after them, while the dark ones go to the south country. What's the south country? What's the country of the south? For Israel, Egypt it is. Now notice what happens, okay? When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go and patrol the earth. He says, go patrol the earth. So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, see, these were going to the land of the north. Notice why, just the land of the north. Forget the land of the south. You know, word about the land of the south. Those who are going to the land of the north appease my wrath, the land of the north. God says, you know what? I am first of all going to judge sin when I come back. Then I'm going to take all the sin and I'm going to put it in a center of sin, i.e. in Babylon. And then I'm going to go to Babylon and I'm going to wipe out Babylon. And only when Babylon is wiped out am I going to find my wrath appeased. Whether it is the apocalypse of the Old Testament or the apocalypse of the New Testament, Babylon is going to be, and for those who have watched the corruption of the city. And notice, it says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. I'm back to Revelation again, if you will. She who has made all the nations drunk. Let's go back here. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She out of the wine of the... And by the way, it's interesting because if you read the translation, it says in the English, it says, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of immorality. But notice, it starts out by she, before it says made them drunk. It made them drunk is the last statement. She out of the wine of the passion of immorality of her has made all the nations drink. You know what? They are not voluntarily going to follow what Babylon does, but I got to tell you, he's going to suck everybody in. I don't know how this is going to happen, frankly. I'm not even sure whether, in fact, and it could well be. It could still well be. You know why we fight over there? We're not fighting for principle at times. We're fighting for what? We're fighting for oil. That's the name of that game. You see, what happened is Britain was such an ally of Israel. In fact, the matter is they were positioned over there fighting their behalf until oil became an issue. And then they started siding with the Arabs as well. And therefore, and I'm just going to tell you, oil is going to spell, in a sense, if you want to say, from a human point of view, the doom of Israel, but yet again, it's going to spell, I think it will, more likely, it's going to spell the rising again of the Son of Man to come back to this earth and take over. But the nations will rise, and somehow Babylon is going to involve the nations in this evil by its corrupting them through the passion of her immorality. And if you look later, we'll see that in chapter 17 and 18, what she does. As the nations watch her destroy, the men are going to sit in the ships out in the harbor. And it says they're going to weep because they banked on Babylon. Now, what's going to happen between now and then to cause this to be, I have no idea. Oh, I have an idea. Listen to that. I don't know biblically what's going to do it, but there are ways. It's just going to be interesting what's happening. It is Babylon, I do believe. It says it very clearly in both Revelation and in Zechariah. So Babylon has fallen. And so the hope to Israel, you know what? This corrupting influence. And you and I can look at stuff and say, this is corrupting. We can say, I don't know, we can say Hollywood's corrupting, Washington's corrupting. We can say any number of things is corrupting. In that day, Babylon is going to be corrupting. It's going to corrupt the world. And if I were to guess on the basis of what you see right now, possibly corrupting because of the control somehow of oil, and therefore people want the oil, therefore they're willing to trade with her and deal with her, and because of that it will happen. And it's interesting to try to figure out how you move from where they are right now to where they're going to be. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be fascinating to watch. All right, now let's go. The next thing that happens, the next matter of praise, is an outpouring of judgment on the followers of the beast. I mean, for these believers who are watching the beast and all his influence, he says, this is another thing. He says, this is before it ever happens. He just said, a third angel. And by the way, this angel, see, it's a third one, follows the other. And they're all in order because the judgment of God is going to come. It's going to come as seen in Babylon. And then it's going to come upon these people as well. And that's why you better repent, he says to people. You better fear God and you better give him the glory. Another angel said this, angel, a great voice, if a certain one worships the beast and the image of the beast and receives the mark on his forehead or upon his hand, and again, all of this is just suggesting what's going to happen. It is going to happen. There are going to be marks on the forehead or on the hand, the mark of the beast. And he says, if in fact this happens, now notice what happens. That individual to whom this happens, he himself shall drink out of the wine of the wrath of God. And it is interesting, by the way. If you drink out of the wine of Babylon, you will drink out of the wine of God. Understand that. If one drinks out of the wine of the corruption of Babylon, one will drink out of the wine of the judgment of God. You drink of the wine of one, you're going to drink of the wine of the other. The one is the corruption of Babylon, the other is the judgment of God. By the way, look at something. I'm not going to say this, but I just want you to see something very fascinating here. Although translated differently for a reason, if I can find it. Let me go back to Babylon, if I can do that just for a moment here. Notice this. See this word that is translated here, the wine of the wrath of God. Do you see that right there? Now notice, see out of the oinu to thumu, to theo. Do you see that? This is out of, oinu is wine. We got wine, oinu for this. Thumos, okay. And it's interesting because it's translated wrath of God. Is that what you read in verse 10 in your English translations, I think, right? Out of the wine of the wrath of God, yes? Aha. Look at what is in verse 8. Out of the wine of the thumu of her fornication. And here's translated passion. It's interesting because both of them are passion. One is a passion of immorality. One's a passion of judgment. And it's both, I mean, it's interesting. You drink out of the wine of the one passion, you will drink out of the wine of the other passion. The one will be a passion of immorality. The other will be a passion of wrath. I would not, I mean, can we say for sure, I think you could draw a picture from this, and I will leave it at that. Today, you or I drink out of the passion of the immorality of this world. We will also therefore drink out of the passion of the judgment of God. And so that's what's going to happen. So anyhow, it's interesting. So this is the statement here in verse 10. You do this, and what will happen? You'll be tormented in fire. Let me get it here. But notice in brimstone, before the holy angels and before the Lamb. And notice something, the smoke of their torment. You know what happens? The other day I went by here where there was a fire they were putting out down the freeway here a ways. And you know what, after the fire's out, what do you still see going up? The smoke. You know what? What's going to happen? The fire is gone, but the smoke is still going up, or some of that is still left. And what's going to happen is God says there'll be an eternal smoke going up to remind you of the judgment of God. The judgment will be done, but the smoke will go up. And eternal, you notice what it says here. The smoke is going to go up. Smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever. And it's not going to have rest. I mean, day and night to the ones worshiping the beast. So, in other words, there is not only going to be judgment, there's going to be a constant reminder of the judgment going up before God. Now, quickly, notice again, he goes through all of this. It is for those, he says, who are worshiping with the beast or his image, or receiving the mark of his name. But here is an interesting thing. Look at verse 12. It's connected to this. He says, here is the endurance of the saints and holding the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And actually, the ones holding the commandments of God is what it should be. Do you know why this is here? It's a reminder. As he gives it, all of this is for the believers to encourage them, okay? Number one, you're going to be victorious in the end, okay? You're going to stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb. There's going to be salvation preached to all the world. I mean, you're concerned about the word. It's going to go to every tribe and nation. It's going to be in such a way nobody can miss the message. Thirdly, Babylon is going to fall. All of the corrupt influence of the city is going to be destroyed. Believe me, it will happen. Everybody who worships the beast is going to be destroyed in fire and brimstone, and there's going to be an eternal smoke going up to evidence the fact that that judgment has taken place. All of this is encouragement. So why this at the end? Because during that time when people have the mark of the beast, watch it today. People have the mark of the beast because I can go shopping that way, I can provide for my family that way. Some man's going to sit there and say, you know what, if I only got this mark on my head, my family can eat. And I can't bear to watch my kids die this way because I can't get food. I remind you again that Matthew, when he says, you know, to those who have visited them in prison, who fed them and so forth like that, and they said, when do we do that? And he says, as much as you did it to me, to the one of the least of these, you did it to me. This is going to be during the same time. Very few people are going to want to help those who are being judged and persecuted during this time. And so people are going to capitulate and say, well, I give in. Got to give in for my family. I can't do this anymore. God says, I just warn you, be careful. Because, he says, in light of this judgment, just a warning to you, there is a blessing to those who endure, to those who hold the commandments of God, to those who hold to the faith of Jesus. And in the midst of the judgment, to two sides, an encouragement to those who are standing fast to say, you know what, there is a reward coming. And to those who are on the point of saying, you know what, I'm going to give in, he says, don't give in. Don't give in. Now, just quickly, go with me to verse 13. And again, this is all encouragement in the midst of what they see going to happen. And so what I heard a voice out of heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead in the Lord who die from now on. They, yes, says the Spirit. Let me put this all up here. Yes, says the Spirit, that they will rest out of their labors for their words follow, for their works, pardon me, terrible typing mistake, their works follow with them. Do you know what? This is again encouragement. The dragon is going to come back. The dragon can't win in heaven. The dragon is going to be cast out to earth. Satan is still in heaven, by the way, has access to heaven. The final casting out is not till later. He's going to be cast out. And when he is, he's going to attack the people. And actually, you know what? It's going to be more blessed to die during that last half of the tribulation than it is going to be suffer the persecution that's going to come at the hands of Satan. Just is. You'll long to die if you're a believer. Just long to die. And so the blessing, by the way, this is the first blessing in this book since chapter 1, verse 3. All the way from 1:3 out of 14 before there's another beatitude. Blessed is the one who dies in the Lord from this point on. It's going to be a terrible time to live. Terrible time to live. And it's going to be far more glorious to go home than to stay down here and suffer the wrath of Satan. We might be able to apply it to people of all time, Bill, but you see, it is specifically for that time, but it is true, and in that context. And why in here? Because of this very thing. And so now, notice quickly, just whatever what happens here, and we'll just conclude this latter part by noticing then what takes place. In the latter part of this, he then talks about the judgment going to come. And he defines it two ways. One is a grain harvest. And we can just quickly look down through this. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he had a sharp sickle. And let's go to the English text, and we will be easier as we conclude, unless something stands out here. Notice with me. Two things. First of all, behold a white cloud, sitting in the cloud, one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head. Verse 14, sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out in a loud voice to him who sat in the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat in the cloud swung his sickle over the whole earth, and the earth was reaped. In other words, this is encouragement again. Before the judgment comes, God is going to bring judgment. God is going to reap, and this reaping is a reaping of judgment. And so he does it, first of all, by the grain harvest, as pictured in verse 14 to 16, and then the grape harvest, or the vintage harvest, in verses 17 to 20. You understand that if you look at the feasts of Israel, they're centered around the two harvests. Okay, in what we call the spring of the year, okay, the beginning of the religious year has to do with Passover. Now, what you do, you have the feast of first fruits during that time, and it's during that because you go out to the field and you cut out a portion of your crop and just take it. You don't in any way thresh or anything like that. You take this grain and you wave it before God as a wave offering, saying to God, there's more coming. 50 days later, which is what Pentecostos means, 50 days later, now they come again. This time they don't come waving. They come with loaves of bread. And these loaves of bread are different than other loaves that they've made. Can you imagine what happens? You're baking this up and your kids are watching. You see, it was always the object lesson. And then, Mom, what are you doing? I'm baking these loaves. Now, you put some over there. What are they for? Well, those we take down to the temple. And those loaves had leaven in them to indicate that the Gentiles were mixed in with the Jews. And this time, by the way, it's interesting. When you wave the wave offering before God, it's individual pieces of grain that are seen, right? Are you with me? When you wave the wave offering, still the grain is there, okay? 50 days later, what have you done? You've taken that grain, you've threshed it, you've taken out the wheat, you've then what? You crushed it, right? You've made it into a loaf. You know what? You can't see the individual grain anymore. You see the whole loaf. Do you understand? The church is not about the individual pieces of grain. The church is about a loaf. Does that make sense? Okay, that's Pentecost. But see, all of that was around the grain harvest, okay? In the next part of the year, which was the fall of the year, they had the new year, which was the civil new year, if you will. And it's where the Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year kind of stuff, it's where it was around the vintage. It was when you harvested the grapes. Two things they wanted. They wanted the bread and they wanted the wine, okay? And so the next part of this is all around the wine harvest. So he uses two images here. He uses the image of the grain harvest. He says, I'm going to go through and I'm going to thresh with a sharp sickle. I'm going to judge. But then he takes the wine harvest and says, look what I'm going to do. I'm going to go. The one who has sharp sickle, another angel, the one who has power over fire, came from the altar and he called with a loud voice to him who has the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters now from the vine of the earth, because their grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Imagine the judgment where the blood flows up to the bridle of horses for a length of 200 miles. What God is saying to those believers, believe me, before it even starts, I promise you, they cried out early in the book, says, Lord, how long? Lord, how long? He's saying it's almost here. And can you imagine for us, okay, we read this, but can you imagine those who read it at that time and they say, you know what? We see we're in this last half of this business. There are only 3.5 years left, and then it's getting down to about 2 years left, and then 1.5 years left, and you read this and say, there's hope. There's hope. We're going to be victors. We're going to stand on Mount Zion, and they're going to sing songs that only we can understand. Oh, there's going to be a gospel that's going to be preached over all the world. You say, what's going to happen during that time? Not only are we, the 144,000, going to proclaim, but there's going to be an angel goes to the heavens so everybody can hear the message. Fear God and give him glory. Babylon, the corrupting influence. It's like saying Hollywood's going to fall. But worse than that, this is nothing compared to Babylon. Babylon's going to fall. Praise God, it's going to happen. See? And then you say, all of those who worship the beast, you look at these people, they got food to eat, they got nice clothes, they've got all the furniture in the house. You guys are struggling to exist. In fact, you're watching your kids die, but I got to tell you something, God's going to judge those people. And I encourage you, hold on. Believe in Jesus. And then if that's not enough, I got to tell you, blessed are the ones who from this point on die, because you'll be released from your labor down here and you'll be in the presence of God. And then if that's not enough, I'm going to judge. I'm coming down like I'm reaping in the harvest. I'm coming down like I'm reaping the wine. I am going to judge. It's almost here. And so now we move into the judgment of God in chapters 15 and 16. We want to do that in a hurry because we want to go 17 and 18 because I want to get to chapter 19. I want him to come riding on a white horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this has to happen before that happens. Anyhow, tonight as we conclude, any questions, just briefly, we will move to prayer requests. But it's a great passage. Just understand, 14 is a passage of hope in the midst of all that lies ahead. This is like that passage, remember, where he ate the thing and it was sweet to his taste, yet bitter when it got down there? Because it's sweet to know, right? Sweet to know that victory is going to come, but it's bitter to know how it's going to happen. All right, prayer request tonight. How can we pray for you? How in the world can we pray for you this week? Yes, Betty, I'm coming.
My sister Floy is in the hospital with pneumonia, and I'm not sure that she's saved. She's 83.
For all of us, the spelling of that name again.
F-L-O-Y.
Okay, that's what I thought. 83 years old, Floyd in the hospital. Where does she live?
In Kansas.
Okay. Are there other believers around at all?
No.
Okay. No. We've been praying for her for years now, mm-hmm. and we need to continue to pray.
Mm-hmm. I've talked to her about it, but she's never made a full commitment. She's a very good, sweet lady, but she's never really made a full commitment as far as I know.
Bill, if you'll take that for a while, and I want Amy to respond to it because we're having the same thing as we pray for Floyd to pray for your grandfather, right, as well? Amy, just share with us because that is could be very, very close to his dying and he's not prepared either.
Yeah, Grandpa started radiation this week. I don't know how it's gone. I haven't talked to anybody. But I guess maybe part of the praise is that Grandpa seems to be more open to talk to Mom even about things that he's never talked to her about. And even, I've never ever heard my grandparents even tell each other that they love each other. And that's started to happen. So there just seems to be a softening in Grandpa. So we just pray that maybe Mom, since she's staying with him, will have an opportunity to talk to him.
And as we pray for him, we need to pray for your grandmother too, who is pretty old. How old are they?
They're in their late 70s, so.
Okay.
And Grandma has really bad emphysema, so she can't go be with Grandpa in the hospital. She's basically home in Ray, and my aunt goes and takes care of her and takes her to treatments.
And your grandfather has cancer, and they've done surgery, but that is only to prolong things for a while, am I right? Okay, so let's pray very much for that. And I hope you have those names, Herbert and Hubert, on your mind, and the two H's, don't leave them go. Even if you don't know who they are, pray for them and their salvation, okay? Hubert belongs to, again, the Weaver side of things, and Herbert belongs to the Grays, Jackie, specifically her uncle. But both of them need salvation, so Floyd and Grandpa Osmus and Grandma Osmus and Herbert and Hubert. We could add a long list of those. Again, Betty's children as well. Every time I think of one part of the family, I need to pray for the rest of them and just pray for their salvation. Anybody else? What should we be praying for you this week? By the way, Desi, this last week they did the implant of the, what bone marrow from her brother. And that's 40 days at least in isolation for an 11-year-old girl. So pray for her during this time. Don't let up. Pray for the family. Pray for those who don't know the Lord. They will come to the Lord. As a Catholic family, not sure of their relationship to the Lord, a great sense of confidence in God, which has surprised people as they watch the family. We praise God because, Joyce, you've had some impact in the family from the one side, right, from the school. And the other one, their neighbors of Pearl Homes, and she is working with them constantly. So we need to pray for Desi, that God's will might be done in her life, but through this, that the family will come to know the Lord as Savior or else be drawn much closer to Him. But for 40 more days, pray for Desi. All right, anybody else before we close? Yes. No, it's all right. It's okay.
This is about Lindsay. She's had some real bad days and had to spend a couple days in bed because she was so weak from reading too much. She wants to go to school, and she's just not able to yet. But she's praying that they'll find a school that she can go just part days, maybe for one class or two classes. And they haven't found a school yet. So we just pray for Lindsay about her school. That's what she asked for.
While we're there, can we, two things. I think there was praise a while back for a doctor caring for Lindsay, at least some more knowledge about how to deal with this, right?
Yes, to have therapy for it because she has a brain stem virus instead of what they thought she had. And it just affects all of her nerves. And mainly it's her eyes right now. And she shakes very much and she gets weak. And it's just really bad. She thought she was getting much better, and then all of a sudden it's kind of started all over again.
And how old is she again?
She's 15, and she has had this now for 9 months. She's been sick.
When, with this brainstem virus, when they were able to treat it and so forth, is it going to take all of this away, or will she have some of the...
They tell her that it's curable, but... Maybe 5 years, I don't know. Might take a long time.
Just for those of you who know, she's got such a radiant testimony. She's been running her own VBS and stuff. She's just an amazing girl. But the other side to it, too, for some of you who don't know, her brother Eric fell out of a two-story window onto his heels, had surgery. What is the latest with him?
He said the other night, he says, I'm just doing very well. He uses crutches in school. But he's able to go to school a half day now. And when he wears the boot on his bad foot, it doesn't give him any pain. And if he uses crutches, the other foot can be used. He can step on it now. So he says, I'm doing fine and thank you for praying. Lindsay says, thank you for praying, I'm doing fine. But she really isn't.
We'll pray for both of them. Anybody else? What can we pray with you about? That's good. Lila, we're still walking with you through this time, seeking God's will for your life. Paul has a job, and he went for a week, and things went well, so we're praising God for that, right? And Dr. Vera, pray that God will touch your body and heal her. Anything else? Anybody else? Continued prayer for Ken's family during this time. Your sister and brother-in-law are here. You were just up there the last few days, and just need to continue to pray for his father and for the family. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer this evening? I Again, our Father, we're grateful to you because in the midst of our difficult times, much as you did then, you do now, you encourage us. And many of us face challenges in life, and we just thank you for your constant encouragement in the midst of those times. I thank you for the hope that lies ahead in the most difficult, trying hour believers will ever know. You're not going to leave them alone, even as you don't now, and you will be there with them, and you promise them victory through the time of suffering and struggle. So, our Father, we thank you for the same for us. Father, many needs we place before you. Our major concern are for the souls of people, and as Betty has asked a prayer for her sister, do pray for her. Father, we're asking for a chaplain or for a pastor or for somebody or just anybody who is a believer who will come alongside her life to talk with her and, Lord, make her responsive or help her to remember what Betty has said to her. But, Lord, before it is too late, we pray that she will come to know you as her Savior and Lord. Our Father, even as we think of people who are lost, we recognize how fearful a thing it is to fall into your hands of judgment rather than accepting your hands of grace. So we pray for Grandma and Grandpa Osmus. We pray, our loving Father, for Herbert. We pray for Hubert. We pray for so many of our loved ones that we would know, and our Father, pray for them that they will be saved. And our Father, this time we pray for physical healing as well as spiritual healing, and we pray for Desi. We ask for a special work of grace in her life. And Lord, if she doesn't truly know you as Savior, or if the family doesn't, may they come to know you through this. But our Father, if they do know you, strengthen their faith during this time and give the doctors wisdom as they treat her. We pray, Lord, that you will bless her during this time and cause believers such as Pearl to be able to come alongside and minister to the family. Again, our Father, we are just grateful to you that we can yield our lives to you for this young fellow that Tom shared about earlier, who is just in need of, again, growing in his newfound faith. We pray, Lord, for their further contact with him as well. We're grateful to you for your hand upon us. Thank you again for Bruce and Amy being with us. We do pray for your continued blessing upon them. Thank you for the provision of the car. Thank you for the safety of travel for Chris and Karen. Thank you, our Father, for the resolution tomorrow, actually later tonight, for Frank and Barbara. And even now, our Father, as they anticipate the hour, grant them your peace. May they walk in there, and again, I believe they will, knowing them, but I pray that they'll walk in there with that confidence in you that whatever happens will be of your blessing and for your purpose. Now, Father, if in fact it's not granted, give them wisdom and how in the world they get all their stuff together and get out of there within just a few days. And then give all of us wisdom as to where they go from here. You're in control. We yield to that, and we rejoice in it. We thank you now for your blessing as we leave from here, our Father. Praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.